Have us to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or as the margin says, in himself. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee tonight. We do thank thee for the privilege of access into thy presence. We thank thee that thou dost hear us. We thank thee for each one that is here tonight. We ask thy blessing upon every listener. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ at thy right hand bestows blessing upon those who are empty and desirous of listening to him. And so we pray that we might have grace to speak well of him and to speak in such a way that the hearts of thy people may be nourished and fed, and if any unsaved should be amongst us, that they may be spoken to and drawn to him who says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We pray for those who are out on the seas and are out working. We pray that thou will preserve and care for all of them, and bring them back in safety with bountiful catches. We just commit ourselves to thee now and ask thy help and blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. Now there are two letters that go together, and they were both written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. One is the letter to the Ephesians, and the other is this letter to the Colossians. The Ephesians, of course, is occupied with the tremendous truth concerning the body of Christ, which is the church. We have brought before us how we are blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings, and we also have brought before us in the second chapter how Jew and Gentile are brought together into a new man, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. Well, Colossians, you might say, dovetails with the epistle to the Ephesians, except that the epistle to the Colossians is occupied with him who is the head of that body. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the theme, you might say, of the letter to the Colossians, because there were also those who were coming amongst the Colossians who were telling the believers there that it was not enough for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, but they needed the philosophy of the world. They needed to obey the law, and they were drawing them, as it were, into unseen things, that is, the worshiping of angels, and they were undermining, then this, of course, was the most serious, They were undermining the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying that Jesus Christ is only the highest of created beings, that he is not really and truly God. And of course, that is the heresy that is propagated in Christian Science, in Christadelphianism, which is also taught, you might say, amongst the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus Christ is not God. And of course, if he is not God, as we shall see in a little while, why, of course, there is no salvation. Because the value of the work of the Lord Jesus is in the fact that as to who he is, that he is the one, as we shall see in a few moments, who is equal with the Father. Now, the Apostle Paul is not the founder, you might say, of this Colossian church. They were evidently brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus through a man by the name of Epaphras, who is a faithful minister of the Word of God and who is a fellow soldier of the Apostle Paul. As we look at this epistle to the Colossians, four chapters, you might say all four chapters are speaking about him. If you and I wished, why, we could, you might say, head up each chapter in two words. In the first chapter, we could say that all things were created by him. All things are upheld by him. Everything has its origin, whether it is in creation or in redemption, all is brought about by him. In Colossians chapter 3, the theme is, that if ye then be risen with Christ, ye are seated in and are seated in heavenly places, seek those things which are above. And so the epistle, the third chapter, is occupied with the wonderful relationship with him, that we are identified with him, raised with him, and seated with him in heaven, and therefore we should set our affection on things above. Colossians chapter 4 is for him. He gives us a list of the various servants of the Lord who are occupied in various phases of service for him. He says to Archippus, for instance, take heed unto the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And if we turn to this second chapter, there are a number of expressions that are brought before us here. One expression that occurs a number of times, and that is the expression in him. In him. In him. It is brought before us a number of different times that in him. By him, in him, with him, for him. Those are the four themes, you might say, of the epistle to the Colossians. Well, of course, he tells us here in this portion, Colossians, he says, for instance, in the third verse, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All that God wants you and me to know is centered in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would like to start with the ninth verse, for it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is very important that you and I should be established as to who this person is that you and I have trusted in, that you and I are dependent upon for eternity. Is he God, or is he only the highest created being, an emanation, you might say, that has come from God, but is not really equal with God himself? Well, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here, he said to his disciples, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In other words, he is the expression of all that the Father is. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us he is the express image of his person. He is the effulgence of his glory. When you and I are looking upon our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are looking upon God himself. that God himself, in the person of his Son, came into this world to accomplish that tremendous work for our redemption. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, why then, of course, it is a bridge that is short on one end. He is really and truly human, but on the other hand, if he is not God, he does not touch and reach God. And so it is a bridge that is short on one end. But the fact of the matter is that he is both God and man in one glorious person. It tells us in this very first chapter of Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. It tells us also that by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. But it is not only that, but it also tells us by him all things consist. All things in this creation are held together by him. Scientists tell us that in creation around us, the elements and the atoms are constantly seeking to draw away from one another. But there is some power that holds them together and holds them in place. The Bible tells us what that is. It tells us by him, all things consist. In other words, by him, all things are held together. The result is that creation itself is upheld by him. But as I said, redemption is absolutely essential. The deity of Christ is absolutely essential to the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. I may have mentioned this here, but I believe it bears repeating that why is it that the work of Jesus on the cross can avail for an entire world? Why is it that God can offer salvation to the entire world? Because, my friends, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross gains or has its value from the fact that Jesus is God. Now, as God, he could not die. I often quail at the hymn that goes, although I love it, that thou, my God, should die for me. Well, you know, as God, he could not die. He who died is God, but he became man in order that he might die on Calvary's cross. And of course, when he died, he did not cease to exist. You know, I remember one time talking with a J.W. woman. I hate to call them Jehovah's Witnesses because I believe that the 144,000 Jews in the tribulation will be the true Jehovah's Witnesses. But anyway, this J.W. woman who was a teacher, for I had talked to one of her workers, and so this worker brought the teacher to visit me and to speak with me. And this teacher said to me, "You believe that Jesus is God?" I said, "Yes, I do." "And you believe that Jesus on the cross died for your sins?" I said, "Yes, I do." "Well, you know, if Jesus on the cross died for your sins and was dead for 3 days, why then this entire universe was without God because God was dead." "Well," I said to her, "but my friend, dear lady, you do not understand what death is. Death is not ceasing to exist. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not cease to exist. When Jesus died on the cross, he left his body, which was dead, and he went into the eternal world so that he was in that other world. And that, of course, is what happens when death takes place. Death is not ceasing to exist. Death is simply the separation of the person from the body in which he or she lives. It is the body that dies, but the person himself or herself goes into the eternal world, and that is what happened when Jesus died. He did not cease to exist. He was not, as it were, in a state of death. His body was dead, but he himself had gone into that eternal world, as he said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He himself was in paradise, although his body was dead. But the fact of the matter is that the value of the work of Christ is that he who died on the cross is God and man in one wonderful person. He who died was the God-man in order to accomplish redemption. So in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is resident and was resident and will be resident in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that, of course, in the wonderful miracles that he performed when he raised the dead, when he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied them so that he fed 4,000 and there was so much left over, when he stopped, when he called the sea, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still," a wonderful display of divine power, and various other things that the Lord Jesus did that definitely proved and showed that he is indeed the one in whom, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I think this is very important and fundamental to our faith, because if he is not God, you and I have no salvation, and you and I have nothing solid to rest upon for eternity. But then it tells us here, ye are complete in him. Isn't that wonderful? In him you and I are complete. Ye are complete in him. In other words, we lack nothing. They were being told they had to be circumcised in order to obtain full salvation. They had to keep the law in order that they might obtain full salvation. And so here the Apostle Paul brings before them and before us in saying, ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. What is included in this completeness? Well, I think a little farther down in the chapter, the apostle tells us in the 13th verse, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in himself. What does he tell us here? He tells us, you hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know that word forgiveness is one of the sweetest words that falls on mortal ears. You know, that was the thing that I wanted that led me to come to the Lord. I was a Roman Catholic, of course, and I couldn't see how that a priest could forgive my sins. But I didn't know how I could have my sins forgiven. I thought that I would wait until my dying day, and then perhaps my good works might outweigh my bad works, and I might have a chance to go to heaven. But I found out it's not by works. And I found out that forgiveness is through this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that your sins are forgiven. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And then he tells us that we have not only been forgiven, but he says we have been quickened together with him. In other words, we have received life with him. Quickened together with him. What does that mean? It means, my friends, that the life that you and I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that he took up after he died on Calvary's cross and rose again. He said to the disciples, "Because I live, you shall live also." In other words, the life that the Lord Jesus gives us is a life that is eternal. It is a life that exists as long as he exists. But not only is it that you and I have life in him, but it tells us he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in himself. You and I are delivered from the law. You and I are delivered from the condemnation of the law. You and I are delivered from the control of the law. As he tells us here, he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, and you and I are associated with him who has been raised from the dead, who has ascended to heaven and is in heaven at the present time, having overcome principalities and powers, and the life and the place that you and I have is with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are risen with him and that we are in him in the heavenlies. In other words, my friends, that you and I are a heavenly people. That you and I are a people who are destined for heaven and whose very character is in heaven. And so in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him you and I are complete. But you know this 11th verse. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. They were teaching that these believers had to go through the rite of circumcision. The apostle tells us that we who are complete in him, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What does he mean by this? What is circumcision? The circumcision is the cutting off of the flesh. And when he says, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ that he is speaking about here is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cutting off of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said on Thursday night, in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only has he taken away our sins by his death, but in his death, you and I have also met our death. In other words, we have died with him. And what is it that has died? It is that body of sin. That thing that dwells in us, that you and I carry with us, that thing which the Apostle Paul spoke of in the 7th chapter of Romans, when he felt the power of this flesh and the power of this sin, and when he longed for a deliverance, and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You notice what he says here? It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised." It's the very same truth that is brought before us in Galatians 2, where the apostle says, "I have been crucified with Christ." We don't have to crucify ourselves. You've read very much about church history, and you read about the Dark Ages. You read about how some of these monks would torture themselves, and they would afflict themselves. In fact, Martin Luther, before he was brought into the wonderful truth of justification by faith, felt within himself the working of that flesh, and he would torture himself, he would beat himself, he would lie on different things to afflict, to try to mortify and bring this body of sin under control and put it in the place of death. But all was in vain. But the fact of the matter is that you and I have died with Christ. And having died with Christ, we were buried with him in baptism. This is where baptism comes in. Why is a believer to be baptized? What is the significance of baptism? Why is baptism by immersion? I remember a little story about a farmer who was both a farmer and a preacher. And so one Sunday morning, why, he was sprinkling a little baby. And when he came home, why, his little son asked him, "Daddy, what were you doing when you were sprinkling that little baby?" He says, "I was burying it with Christ." Oh, burying it with Christ. Well, a little time went on, and it happened that a chicken died on the farm. And so the father said to the boy, "Son, will you bury that chicken over by the bush over there?" And he says, "All right, Daddy." And of course, Daddy didn't say anything more, because whenever he said anything, why, his boy did it. And a few days later, why, the wind was blowing from that direction, and the father smelled dead chicken. And so he said, "Son, did you bury that chicken?" He said, "Yes, I did, Daddy." "Where did you bury it?" "I buried it right by that bush, the way you told me." "Well, show me." And so he went with his little boy, and there was the chicken, right by the bush. He said, "Son, I thought you buried it." "Well, Daddy, I buried it just like you buried that baby. I just sprinkled a little dirt on it, and I pronounced it buried." Well, friends, that's not burial. Burial is mean, the word burial is that we are immersed, we are submersed, and we are immersed. Baptism is an immersion, a submersion, and an immersion. Buried, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was buried. What is it that we're burying? We're burying the old man. I remember in Wichita, Kansas, there was an Indian, a Cherokee Indian, who was converted. And he was really out and out for the Lord. In fact, his afterlife was a glowing testimony for the Lord. And he was going to be baptized. And, of course, when he was being baptized, he had a package of cigarettes in his pocket. And they said, "Noel, are you going to be buried, baptized in that?" "Yes," he said, "I'm going to be baptized in that." And so when they put him under and brought him up, the cigarettes were gone. They were buried in the bottom of the tank. You see, he was burying that body of sin. He was burying that old thing called the flesh. And so all that pertained to it was being buried. And buried with him in baptism, and of course, every Christian should be baptized. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, why, you have died with Christ. And therefore he says that you should be buried in baptism with him. And then you come up out of the water of baptism to walk in newness of life. And that's what we have here. We have here that when he is circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off, you're going to put off that old manner of life. You're going to put off that old manner of sinful life. You're going to put off, I think of a girl who was baptized and her girlfriends were standing on the little bridge, and as she was being buried, while she was waving a handkerchief to them, saying, "Goodbye, I won't be companying with you in your parties anymore, because I'm burying that person, and I'm going to walk in newness of life." Buried with him, as it tells in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us him from the dead. Now, why are we circumcised, buried, and raised with him? Well, that leads us to our next point. In the sixth verse, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him you are complete. In him you are cut off from the old manner of life. And in your baptism you have expressed that you have buried that old manner of life and you have emerged to walk in newness of life. What is that life? What is that life that I as a Christian am to be living? "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." And I want you to notice, it's not "as you have received Jesus," although that is a wonderful title. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Each of the names in Scripture has a significance. The disciples never called him Jesus. They always called him Lord. "You have received Christ Jesus the Lord." You have submitted to him, to his lordship, to his authority. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Here's my life, my walk. What is my walk? My behavior as a Christian. If we were to turn to the epistle to the Ephesians, we would notice again and again about the walk. "Walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of your mind." Walk worthy of the calling. Walk as children of light. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. The walk of the Christian. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How did you receive him? Well, you received him in all humility, didn't you? That's the way I received him. I wasn't proud of myself. I had nothing to boast of. I came to him as a sinner. In all humility. The Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart." Meek and lowly. What's the difference between meek and lowly? What is meek and lowly? Meek, lowly, is the opposite of pride. Pride. Proud of myself. Proud of my achievements. Proud of my position. proud of what I've become. Lowliness is the opposite of pride. Meekness is the opposite of self-will. Meekness is that I am receptive to what the Lord says to me. I am ready to receive what the Lord says to me. I am not going to assert my own will. We're living in a day today where people saying, I'm going to do what I please and no one will tell me. That's the opposite of meekness. But the Lord Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. We receive the Lord Jesus in all humility. I'm not worthy of the least of His mercies. Where does our trouble begin? When we begin to exert ourselves and exalt ourselves and set ourselves against others. Walk in humility. How did I receive Him? I received Him by believing on Him. In other words, I received Him by faith. Some people think that only preachers who are out without a salary are living by faith. But you know, every one of us are to be living by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. What is faith? Faith is taking God at His word. I do things not because I feel like it, not because I like it. I do things or I don't do things because God says so. Are you O and O? Man says, what do you mean H and H or O and O? He says, are you half and half or are you out and out? Ah, yes, you know, friend. To be out and out for the Lord. To be wholehearted for Him. That's the way we received Him. Walk in Him the same way. Walk in Him in all humility, self-judgment. Walk in faith, believing in Him. Walk wholeheartedly. And when you receive Him, you receive Him decisively. It was a definite decision. I'll receive Him. I'll believe on Him. Walk in Him decisively. In other words, don't be afraid to let others know where you stand. Walk in Him. The dear black brother was walking along the road and in his poor clothes, but nevertheless clean as could be. And he said, smiling, I'm all dressed up in Jesus. I'm all dressed up in Jesus. Ah, friends, that's you and me. You and I should be all dressed up in Jesus, letting others see Jesus in us. And then rooted in Him. Here we have a metaphor of a tree. A tree that is putting its roots down into the soil. Several years ago, we had a terrific storm in Des Moines, and it was surprising to see a great big tree that had been felled by the wind. And as we walked up to that tree, it had very short roots. It had no big tap root that was reaching down and drawing supplies. And for years it stood in its place until that wind came along and blew it down because it was not very deeply rooted. My friends, the lesson is that you and I must have our root in Him. We must be drawing upon Him. We must be living upon Him. We must be occupied with Him. We must be drawing our sustenance, our strength, and our wisdom from Him. F.B. Meyer tells the experience when he was a Sunday school teacher, and he was teaching a class of boys, 9, 10, and 12, and they were getting on his nerves, and he was suddenly going to explode and let them have it. And then he suddenly thought, Lord Jesus, give me your patience. Give me your patience, Lord. And he learned a lesson. The patience came into his heart. He was able to handle those boys. If we could only learn that, Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need your wisdom. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your love. Lord, I need your gentleness. Lord, I need your purity. Rooted in Him, drawing upon Him, finding my sustenance and my strength and all that I need in Him. You and I have the living Christ to draw on. We need to lay hold of this, that He lives. That He lives, and He lives for you and me to draw on, to call upon, to experience in our daily lives. That source of strength, that source of help, that source of wisdom, that source for whatever I may need, He is sufficient for it all. Rooted in Him. And then built up. There we have a building. We have a building. We are building. We are building day by day. You and I are building into our lives what we are going to be for eternity. People seem to think that all Christians are going to be alike, that everyone's going to be alike. No, my friend, you will be you and I will be me. But what we build into our lives here of Christ, they say you can't take it with you. Someone has very well said every one of us are going to produce one masterpiece. Everyone, every Christian is going to produce one masterpiece. That masterpiece is what you are going to carry into eternity and what I am going to carry into eternity. In the resurrection chapter, the apostle says, as star differs from star in glory, so also is the resurrection. Are all the stars the same? Are all the planets the same? No, they're not. They're all in heaven. And every believer is going to be in heaven. But what am I building into my life here? What am I building of truth, of purity, of faithfulness, of courage, of strength, of devotedness, of faithfulness to the Lord? What is being built into my life? What am I becoming? Built up in Him. In Him. We are built up in Him. And as He says, abounding in the faith, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Yes? Am I abounding in thanksgiving? Am I more thankful today than I was yesterday? Am I more thankful today than I was a year ago? Do I see more cause for thankfulness? I don't know if I ever told you this story. Every one of us gets 86,400 seconds a day. 86,400 seconds a day. How many of those seconds have you in the last 24 hours said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." You know, I had an experience something years ago that changed my attitude. I was passing through Minneapolis, called up a dear brother,